Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, the founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. This week, we are adjusting our regular format to bring you a lecture given by James White at the 2009 Compassionate Boldness Conference held in Salt Lake City. James is the director of Alpha and Omega Ministries, an evangelical apologetics organization based in Phoenix, Arizona. He is the author of more than 20 books and is engaged in numerous moderated debates. Today, we give you part three of his message titled, The Doctrine of the Trinity. Does the LDS view of the Godhead fit the biblical text?
The foundation of the doctrine of the Trinity is the revelation that Yahweh made of himself. And I recognize that there is the Germanicized, Anglicized version of the Tetragrammaton Yahweh, which is Jehovah. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But that is surely not the way that the divine name was pronounced in the ancient world. Yahweh is a considerably better guess along those lines as to the actual pronunciation of the divine name in the Old Testament. But Yahweh revealed to his people that he is the only true God. He over and over again took pains, because of the existence of idolatry, to emphasize the fact that he is the creator of all things, he is the only true God, and any other God that claims to exist that did not create all things is by nature not a true God. This is the foundation of the doctrine of the Trinity. The second foundation is that there exist three divine persons. Now, this is again where many evangelicals fail in their doctrine of the Trinity. When I first ran into a Mormon lady on an outreach call in high school, I remember asking people who were important in my life, religious leaders in my life, to help me in my understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. And looking back now, I was given numerous heretical responses to my question in my evangelical church. Most of the time, the error is, well, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So in some sense, Jesus is the Father. No, Jesus always distinguished himself from the Father. In fact, even in John 10:30, when it says, I and the Father are one, the Greek verb esmen there is plural. You could translate it, we are one. It's not I is one. It's a plural verb. There is a distinction that is made between the Father and the Son, even in John chapter 10, verse 30. Now, there are formal denominations today that are modalistic. The United Pentecostal Church International, the Jesus Only Movement, these are modalists. They believe that the Son actually is a created being, that the Father indwelt the Son. The Father is now acting as the Holy Spirit. In ancient history, you had what was called monarchianism, where you would have, again, a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity, a denial of the existence of the three divine persons. Sometimes the analogy being that God is like an actor on a stage. Sometimes he wears the mask of the Father, sometimes the mask of the Son, sometimes the mask of the Spirit. If you've heard any of those things, that's heresy. It's wrong. Now, it could be out of ignorance, or it could be out of malice. It all depends on the context, but those are not biblical or historical definitions of the doctrine of the Trinity. The three divine persons are distinguished from one another. The Father uses personal pronouns in speaking to the Son. He refers to him in the second person. You are my beloved Son, not I is my beloved Son. And the Son uses personal pronouns. He recognizes the distinction between himself and the Father and between himself and the Spirit. And so clearly you have three divine persons revealed to us in Scripture. Well, how do you then deal with monotheism and three divine persons? Foundation number three, the co-equality and co-eternality of those persons. That is the deity and person of the Son, the deity and person of the Holy Spirit. This is where you get into the argumentation primarily with Jehovah's Witnesses, because they answer this question by saying, no, while you do have three persons and you do believe in monotheism, mainly, you have a form of subordinationism where the Son and the Spirit are lesser than the Father. They do not participate in the divine nature. This then is the Arian controversy, for example, of the 4th century that brings about the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. Now, this graphic might help you to see how this works. If we have each, and this isn't the normal one you're used to seeing. So tune in with me for just a moment, because sometimes people see the triangle and go, yeah, I know all about that one. If we make the bottom monotheism, and then this side over here is the three divine persons, and then this side here is the equality of the persons, okay? Now, if we deny any one of these biblical truths, and that's where the battle should be, is in the Bible at this point. If we deny any one of these biblical truths, we can see what the result is. For example, if we deny monotheism, we X out monotheism, then the result is three divine persons with an equality of the persons. The two sides of the triangle then point to the resultant error, which is polytheism, a belief in multiple gods. At least in this case, three gods, but of course Mormonism has one up that by a long shot. Into a truly rank form of polytheism, where I've had many Mormons affirm an unlimited number of divine beings. If we, however, we deny the fact that there are three divine persons, then the result is modalism or oneness. Because you have monotheism and inequality of the persons, the result then being the idea that you have just God existing in different modes, just one person existing in different modes. But then, if we then do the same triangle, and we put the parts back on there, and we then deny the equality of the persons, then you have three divine persons and monotheism, but with no equality, you then subordinate some to the other. Generally, it's the subordination of the Father, is then the Son subordinated to the Father, the Spirit subordinated to the Father and the Son, or some variation thereof. There are all sorts of ways that men have managed to mess things up in the past. Now, let's get into the text. When we look at the first foundation of the doctrine of the Trinity, foundation number one, monotheism. Well, let's go back to that one and redefine it. It's slowed down on me there. Let's go back here one more. There we go. Thank you. There is only one God. The being of God is simple and undivided. The Trinity is inalterably monotheistic, and all charges of polytheism are based upon misunderstanding, not the truth. Trinitarian monotheism separates Christianity from the world religions. Yes, there are other monotheistic religions, Judaism, obviously, Islam. But those religions are Unitarian. That the Quran, as a part of its text, denies the deity of Christ, denies the sonship of Christ. Jesus is merely a Rasul, a messenger of God. Islam is monotheistic, yes, but it is Unitarian. The being of God is one, yes, but the person of God, likewise, has to be one in the Islamic understanding. Trinitarian monotheism separates Christianity from all other world religions. But let's get into the text. That's where I think the battle really needs to be pursued. I have not found it to be an overly useful thing to argue with Mormons on the basis of the authority, the Council of Nicaea. Not only do Mormons have some really weird ideas about what actually happened at the Council of Nicaea, in fact, a lot of people have some really weird ideas about what happened at the Council of Nicaea. I wrote an article for the CRA Journal a number of years ago called "What Really Happened at the Council of Nicaea?" Just so you know, the Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with anything Dan Brown has ever imagined. Okay? Just so you're aware of that. And some of you are going, who's Dan Brown? How about Da Vinci Code? There we go. We got the rest of you going now. Either that or you all didn't get enough coffee this morning. But anyway, Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with fixing the canon of Scripture, for example. Constantine was not running around burning ancient texts or Gospels or any of the rest of that stuff. The focus of the Council of Nicaea was on the relationship of the Father and the Son. Arius was teaching that Jesus, while a divine being of some sort, was in point of fact lesser than God the Father. There was a time when the Son did not exist. The Son came into existence at a time in the past and therefore could not be equal with the Father. That was the teaching that prompted the Council of Nicaea. So I don't necessarily find that to be the direction to go. I believe that if I am a biblical Trinitarian, then I need to go to the biblical. I need to go to the Bible. I need to allow the Word of God, which is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, to proclaim these truths. And so I need to know what I believe well enough to identify where the person I'm talking to has missed the biblical witness. When I'm talking to one of Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm going to be demonstrating that Jesus is Yahweh. I'm not going to be arguing with them about whether Jesus is God. They don't have any problem saying he is a God. They don't even have any problem seeing that Jesus is God in Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God. But for a Jehovah's Witness, if you want to open their eyes and ears, demonstrate that Jesus is Yahweh. Because all the other arguments about God or a God become irrelevant. If Jesus is Yahweh, then they're wrong. And if I'm dealing with a modalist, then I'm going to need to be distinguishing between the Father and the Son, demonstrating the Son as a divine person has existed in eternity past. I'm going to go to John 1:1. I'm going to go to Philippians 2:5 through 11, the Carmen Christi. I'm going to go to John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. But when you're talking to a Mormon, when Joseph Smith said we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity, I will refute that idea, then take away the veil so that you may see. Joseph Smith, by saying those words, separated anyone who would follow him from biblical Christianity forever because of the Bible's teaching that there is only one true God. And that's where we need to go. That's where the power, I find, is to be found in the witness. Most of you are probably aware of the fact that any observant Jew in the days of Jesus, and in fact the Orthodox Jew to this day, rises in the morning and says the Shema, Shema Yisrael Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. Now please notice something. It's hard to tell given the font that I used. I apologize for that. But in your English text, when you look at the word Lord in the Old Testament, you will see that there are two different ways in which it is found printed in your English text. When the O and the R and the D in your English text are in all capital forms, then you have there what is known as the tetragrammaton.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered how to answer questions you were asked by your LDS friend? Well, a new resource by Kriegel Publishers and written by MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson is exactly what you need. Answering Mormons' Questions is a 300-page book covering 36 common questions that Mormons often pose. Now you'll have the ability to respond to them with sound biblical reasoning. The book includes a glossary of common LDS terms and has study questions at the end of each chapter. Questions such as, wouldn't you like to have your marriage and family endure for all eternity? And what's wrong with praying about the Book of Mormon are dealt with in a straightforward but loving manner. Available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, 1358 West Temple in Salt Lake City. Or, if you prefer, you can order online at mrm.org. That's mrm.org. Answering Mormons' Questions. It's a resource every Christian needs.